Christ. Now, as we study this, this last verse in Matthew 12, verse 14, is very significant if you look on your sheet. Notice what it said. The Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. How sad that was that it got to that point. But in today's text, we discover one of the major events that brought about this final and nefarious plot that the Pharisees were going to do. And of course, Mark tells us in chapter 3, verse 6, that they didn't do it alone. They consulted the Herodians to join with them. Now, the Herodians were a Jewish group, mainly a political group, because what they wanted was Herod to begin to take the kingship. And if they promoted Herod to get the kingship, well, they were going to get some positions in Herod's kingdom there, and it was going to be for their advantage. But the Pharisees did not like the Herodians, and yet the Herodians now joined together in this plot to kill Jesus. So we're going to see how that entered. Let's watch the visual Bible for this, and then we'll have a moment of prayer, and we'll open up Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 to 14.
At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." He answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests.
Or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple desecrate the day and yet are innocent? I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath."
He went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, they asked him,
"Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them,
"If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath."
Then he said to the man,
"Stretch out your hand."
So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus.
Okay, let's pray. Father, what a text of Scripture we had seen in the visual Bible from Matthew chapter 12, the first 14 verses. And indeed, this shows the hatred of mankind that will refuse to have the rulership of God in their lives. Lord, that began in the Garden of Eden, and it continues to this day in our world. Our nation as a whole, as we said a moment before here, seems to say, we do not want this man to rule over us or anything that pertains to his truths and his teaching. And I just pray that we, as believers in Christ, well, we struggle with these things too. Our whole life is a life of learning to yield ourselves to the Lordship and the will of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. But as we study your word, as we hide it in our hearts, we're strengthened in a new man to be able to stand up to the old nature and be able to move on to obedience and fellowship with Jesus Christ. So I pray for all of us here today and anyone under the sound of the word that might be listening on the internet, that if they're listening and they're believers in Jesus Christ, that you will strengthen them and that you will enable them to be strong in the Lord and be able to stand sure and pure in their walk and in their relationships with others. But if there's anyone listening who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, help them to understand that there's within their very soul a rebellion to the things that they will be seeing or hearing, and help them to ask God in heaven to change that by coming into their life and giving them a new heart and a new nature. But help them to understand that they can't have that new heart or that new nature unless they will see Jesus clearly and know that he has went to the cross for their sins to die for them, and that he has forgiven their sins for all those who will trust in him alone for their salvation and will crown him the king of their lives. Father God, give them the strength and power to do that as we had done long ago in our lives, and that's something that we would never turn from, but we want to grow in. May this be a reality for both. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, as Jesus moved on, remember he went from towns and villages in northern Galilee there, and he had sent his apostles out, all 12, two by two by themselves. And now they had come back, and they were walking with the Lord, and the Pharisees, of course, never left Jesus. They relentlessly followed him, and they were looking for a chink in his armor. They just wanted to find some fault with him to accuse him and, of course, to discredit him in the process. Well, one day they thought they had it, and the reason was it was the Sabbath day, and the Lord's disciples were walking through the grain fields, and they began to pick some of the grains and begin eating them. And this, of course, as far as they saw, and according to them, and their legalistic, shall we say, corruption of the law of God concerning Sabbath rules, they said these disciples had seriously broken the law of the Sabbath. So we're going to look at two things as outlined on your sheet. The Sabbath, a matter of hunger, the first four, eight verses. And then the Sabbath, a matter of health, in verses 9 to 14. So let's take a look at the first verse, verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pick some of the heads of grains and eat them. Our study opens up here in these grain fields, and Jesus and his disciples were going through on the Sabbath day, which is, of course, on a Saturday. Now, according to the Pharisees' interpretation, these men, the disciples who began to pick some of the heads of grain, they were seriously breaking the law of God, and particularly the law of the Sabbath. So the Pharisees, who doggedly followed them, immediately ran up to Jesus because Jesus was their leader, and they cried out against him about this terrible, blasphemous act that these disciples had done. It was something ungodly and contemptuous at that, and it was the breaking of the law of the Sabbath, at least as they interpreted it. They had taught the people their beliefs and their interpretation of God's law for now over 150, almost 200 years. The Pharisees had been teaching the people of Israel here. And the Sabbath observance was a major facet of Jewish law, legalistic law at that. And Jesus now, they said, and his disciples had violated it and highly offended the Jewish leaders. Now, where did these Sabbath laws come from? Well, they actually came from way back in the very beginning when Moses had written the book of Genesis. In Genesis 2, verse 3, it says, then God blessed the seventh day, and what? He made it holy because he rested from all his work of creating that he had done. And of course, God said to Moses to incorporate this into the law, the ceremonial law, and of course the Ten Commandments. So in honor of that day, the Lord declared that there was to be a special time of rest, just as God had rested from his work of creating the worlds. Now, God's rest was not a rest that you and I or anyone in the human race needs. God did not get tired when he created the worlds. It simply meant he ceased. To rest means to cease or stop or complete or finish what you had done working. And that's exactly what had done. But now, in the law, when the people of Israel were to rest, it was literally a rest from the weariness of their work, which they had done for 6 days. And God incorporated it into the fourth commandment. I think we all know the fourth commandment here. And that it tells us, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And the holiness of it was to cease from working all the other days that you had worked in it. Now, the other nine commandments were different from this fourth commandment. For instance, the fourth commandment was a non-moral, and it was purely ceremonial. But not the other nine commandments. The other nine commandments, of course, were spiritual absolutes. And by the way, every one of the nine commandments God had given to Israel, the Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit, said that the believer in Christ is to follow these rules to be pleasing to God. So if you want to be pleasing to God, follow all the other commandments. But the fourth commandment was not transmitted over into the New Testament. We'll talk a little bit more about that. In fact, the reason why was Jesus abolished the fourth commandment because he fulfilled the commandment to its fullest. But the disciples of the Lord had irritated the Pharisees and the teachers of the law terribly here by their supposedly breaking of the law. Now, the irritation began in the hearts of the Pharisees when they saw the disciples. They had taken the grain, and of course, they put it in their hands and they rolled it so the grains would fall out from the kernels. And once the grains fell out, they began eating them, which was, of course, something that would feed them. Now, blaming Jesus and the disciples for breaking the law was totally unfounded. In fact, Jesus himself had meticulously kept the law, and he was not disposed, though, to keep the laws of the Pharisees, which were different from the laws of God, even though the law of the Pharisee was considered the law of God. And Israel's leaders, of course, had turned the law of God into a complete form of legalism that God had never intended. The religious leaders had developed 39 major prohibitions described as breaking the Sabbath, which God had never, ever even included in the Old Testament. And among these forbidden activities was reaping, winnowing, threshing grain, and even preparing meals on the Sabbath, according to the tradition of the disciples. Now, it's interesting to read what the Pharisees and the teachers of the law had come up with. I'm only going to read a portion of it from Alfred Edersheim's book called The Life and Times of Jesus. So listen to this here. The Pharisees developed and divided Sabbath prohibition into special select ordinances. First, by dividing the bearing of the burden into two separate acts, lifting it up and putting it down, and then arguing that it might be lifted up or put down from two different places, from a public place into a private place, or from a private place into a public place. Again, a burden meant, as the lowest standard of it, lifting up the weight of a dried fig. But if half a fig were carried at, say, two different times, or lifted or deposited from a private into a public place, or vice versa, these two actions would not be considered desecrating the Sabbath. Moreover, the Jews said, the standard measure for forbidden food was the size of an olive, just as that for carrying burdens was the weight of a fig. If a man had swallowed on the Sabbath forbidden food the size of half an olive and vomited it, and again eats another size of half an olive, the two would constitute one, and he would be guilty of desecrating the Sabbath because the palate had tasted food the size of a whole olive. These were the rules and regulations they had come up with, only some of them, as I said here. And the Pharisees had made the Sabbath a complete farce and had destroyed God's law and its holy purpose. So what was the purpose of the Sabbath? Well, Mark tells us in chapter 2, verse 27, Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. They had turned it around. People were to live for the Sabbath rules and obey them explicitly according to the Pharisees, or they were breaking the Sabbath or dishonoring God. But Jesus said it was the opposite. God gave the Sabbath laws for man, that man could rest from his daily labors, and not to sit around, of course, and do nothing on the Sabbath, but also to dedicate that time to service and worship of God. I said a moment ago here before the message that I grew up in the time period where God's word was read to me in public school every morning, and we pledged allegiance to the flag, and we sang America the Beautiful, because our society believed in the Bible as the foundation of America, because America was founded as a Christian nation. But now, this whole concept of the Sabbath rest, I also grew up in New York where they had Sunday blue laws. Some of you might not know what that is. But stores had to be closed on Sunday. The only stores that were allowed to be open were special service stations that were on a highway where a traveler might need to buy gas. But in the city itself, all the service stations had to be closed on Sunday. All the supermarkets had to be closed on Sunday. All the clothing stores or anything like that had to be closed on Sunday. And as a result of that, guess what? Everybody stayed home and rested. It was really a day of rest. People spent time with their family. They went to worship God on Sunday. It was amazing how this seventh day of the week was a time where people didn't keep doing the things they had to do. But all that has changed, of course, today and so forth along the way here. But the concept and principle is that man needs this rest. And even societies have found where they've worked people 7 days a week with no rest, they found that people became ill and sick and eventually, of course, died from the continuous work and not resting. So God put that there for mankind, and that's the important thing. Now the Pharisees, of course, they jumped on the serious violation of the sacred law of Moses found in Exodus 28-11 and accused the disciples of doing what? Not eating on the Sabbath, but working on the Sabbath. You see, when they took that grain in between their hands and the grain fell out and they ate it, they were winnowing. They were working and they were creating disobedience to God's law, at least as they interpreted it there. So now they had Jesus and his disciples because they had broken God's law. The problem here was, it was not the law of Moses, it was the law of the Pharisees. Amazingly, somebody's phone is ringing here. There it is, anyway. But, now, the sacred law of Moses found in the Ten Commandments, and I'll underline it for you there, or at least outline it for you there, is remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. That's the fourth commandment. And the disciples were told that they were working on the Sabbath. But the Lord kept every jot and tittle of the law, and never once in thought and word or deed had he ever broken a single commandment in letter and spirit. And he still had not broken the law. So the problem was not that they were breaking the Sabbath, but they were breaking the Sabbath rules of the rabbis. The rabbis, remember, were legalists, and they elevated their ideas and traditions above God's word. So, in answering this incrimination of the disciples, how did the Lord respond? Well, of course, he took them back to the Ten Commandments so that he could understand that. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Or, on it you shall do no work. Therefore the Lord blessed it, and the Sabbath day was made holy. Jesus always returned to the Sabbath, and he said the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Now, The Lord took them back to the book of 1 Samuel because he said to the Pharisees, have you not read in the Word? And what were they to read? Well, let me take a look. David went to Ahimelech there, the priest. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever you can find. So the priest gave David the consecrated bread, since there was no bread there except the bread of the presence that had been removed from before the Lord and replaced by hot bread on the day it was to be taken away. These 12 cakes that were set in the temple or the tabernacle there, after 7 days, were to be replaced with fresh bread. And the 7 loaves, and remember, a loaf of bread was really a loaf, something like this. We might look at it like a piece of pizza bread or something, but it was a full bread, this size, 7 loaves. And David took them for his warriors. Why? Well, they were starving. They had no food. And what he had done was something that normally was not permitted. Only the priest was allowed to eat the bread that was taken off the altar there to feed them and their families. So did David break the law? Jesus was really saying this very thing. And the answer is no, because the priests were not breaking the law by eating the bread, because they were serving the Lord. They were doing God's work. And David was serving the Lord with his warriors, defending Israel, doing the work of the Lord. So these were the exceptions to work. Work in service of God was an exception. And this was all the more reason why service for Christ would allow a similar liberty, say, from the law of rest for myself to stand up here and preach the word of God on Sunday morning, or anyone working in the kingdom of God for that matter. Now the point the Lord made is that within the confines of Israel itself, they were to realize that the Sabbath was for them as a whole rest from their everyday work. But not in the case of necessity, of, say, life-threatening needs or emergency sustenance, as David had there in the temple, nor for service or worship of God. So that was not work and therefore not forbidden. Jesus was saying that when his disciples went through the field and they took this grain and they began eating it, they were not breaking the law because they were in service for God, because they were serving Jesus Christ. And he himself had said that he was Lord of the harvest. Now again, Mark tells us this very thing, the Sabbath was made for man. But now, take a look at verses 3 and 4. He answered, haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? And I've just given that to you. He entered into the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priest. And so he was building a case here for the disciples and the apostles to, Pharisees and their followers to understand. It's amazing, whenever Jesus questioned the Pharisees, he always took them to the Word of God. He always said to them, have you not read? And by the way, he did that 6 particular times in the New Testament here, on different occasions, and he took them to 6 different books of the Old Testament when he did that, and several passages. In Matthew 12, he took them to Leviticus 24, and Matthew 12:5 to Numbers 28:19, and all 6 occasions to the Word of God. Why did he do that? It's important because he believed in the Bible as authoritative. He appealed to it without hesitation. He knew it perfectly. He put his divine stamp of approval on the Word of God, and in all its parts, all the Word of God was not inspired, not points. So the point Jesus was driving home here was taken actually from the book of Hosea chapter 6 verse 6, which said, for I desire mercy and not sacrifice, acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. God put Israel through the ceremonial law, not to be a ceremony, but to teach them the relationship of a sinner with a holy God. And in that, there were applications where there was difference as well. So the passage clearly asserts that Jesus had rightly interpreted the Mosaic law, speaking of David, when he was speaking of his disciples eating of the grain. He was not interpreting the law as cold, hard, and literal, with a faulty application as the Pharisees had done. But since the Pharisees were closed-minded and would not listen, Jesus gave them another illustration. He said, "Or haven't you read in law that on the Sabbath day the priests in the temple desecrate that day, and yet they are innocent? How did they desecrate the day? They were working on the day. They worked very hard. They had to slaughter the animals. They had to sacrifice them on the altar. They had to bring the bread. They had to minister to the people. They worked sun up to sun down on the Sabbath for that very purpose there. But the law said they were innocent, because work and service for God was to be different. So they were heartlessly heaping on these long-suffering disciples here. They were wholly dependent on the needs of food, like you and I are, to carry on their lives. But they didn't care about that. Now, this no-work command from God was freed for that very purpose. Now, in Palestine, in the time of Jesus, the corn and wheat, it's important to understand this too, in the cultivated lands, they were laid out with long strips in between. And they were told to plant their corn and wheat that way. And why did they have these strips in between the cornfields? The answer was, there was no roads in that day. And if people were to travel, they had to be able to travel through the cornfields without trampling down the corn and the wheat. So they walked these paths through the cornfields, and along the way, they picked the grain. Now, there's no suggestion here that the disciples were stealing. Moses' law expressly laid it down that hungry travelers were entitled to do just that. They were allowed to go through the fields, and they were to allowed to take grain and to eat for themselves. Deuteronomy 23, verse 25 tells us, "If you enter your neighbor's grain field, you may pick kernels with your hands, but you must not put a sickle to their standing grain." In other words, you didn't have the right to harvest their grain or in any way create a surplus for yourselves. But for the day's eating, you could grab enough food to eat a meal along the way. That's what the disciples were doing. But the law, according to the Pharisees, had long been forgotten and understood. And that's why Jesus said, "Look, I am the Lord of the Sabbath, and I have the right to do that." So, Matthew 12:6-8 says, "I tell you that something greater than the temple is here." What was he referring to? He was referring to himself. "If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,'" again there, Hosea 6:6, "you would not have condemned the innocent, his disciples. Why? For the Son of Man is Lord of the harvest." Without any doubt, Jesus claimed to be God before the Pharisees. That should have just thrown them back in their thinking here. But nonetheless, they didn't even understand what he was saying. He was saying that, "I'm the one who created the Sabbath in the first place. Therefore, I have the right to do as I please with it," although he himself didn't break the law. Now, the Hebrew word for Sabbath, Sabbath, means repose or rest. And it explains that Matthew introduced these Sabbaths as conflicts at this particular point. And Jesus offers rest. Of course, you remember that last week in Matthew 11, verses 28 and 29, Jesus said there, of course, "I've come to give you rest." And the rest that Jesus was going to give was not a physical rest, but a spiritual rest from their journey and their weariness of not being able to be related to a holy God. Now, how could Jesus offer people rest? Well, take a look at Colossians 1:16. "Who is this man, Jesus? For in or by him all things were created, things in heaven, on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created," Paul said, "through him, Jesus Christ, and for him, Jesus Christ." So who is this one who was the Lord of the harvest there? Who is this one who walked through the grain fields with his disciples? He was the Creator God himself, for the Son of Man is Lord of the harvest. Why, that should have blown away these Pharisees. But they didn't get it. They didn't understand it at all. Now, Jesus introduces why he has the right to determine what is lawful and not concerning the Sabbath. And so he shocked the Jewish leaders by declaring that he is the great I am. He is the God who created all. Now there are people say Jesus never claimed to be God. There's so many occasions in the New Testament Gospels where without a doubt Jesus did claim to be God. So therefore there's only three responses you can have to that. You can say Jesus is a lunatic claiming to be God. You can say Jesus is falsely believing that he is God, or that Jesus is God in the flesh. You can't say that Jesus is a good man. A good man would never claim to be God if he wasn't God. So therefore, you can never use that excuse, as sometimes our liberal religionists today say, well, Jesus isn't God, but he's a good man. And he walked the earth as a good man, and we believe he was a good man. How can you believe a man deceiving people that he is God is a good man? You can't. So therefore, the only solution is, because he claimed to be God, is either accept that or reject him. Don't go about trying to say he was a good man and we follow him on that particular basis there. Now, there are many errors surrounding the Sabbath today. And unfortunately, today, Sabbath keeping, which was an Old Testament practice, today as a whole, there are denominations in Christianity who hold to that and line up behind that. For instance, the Seventh-day Adventist, the Seventh-day Baptist, the Church of God, and a whole host of other groups and denominations believe that you as a believer today must follow the Sabbath laws. But of course, they pick and choose the Sabbath laws as they would like. But what are the four main errors concerning Sabbath keeping today that unfortunately is promoted in Christian churches today? I want to go over them with you quickly. The first is very bad. You must observe the Sabbath to be saved. There are Christians today that say that if you don't worship on the Sabbath, you can't be saved. In fact, you have the mark of the beast on you if you are working that. That's a Seventh-day Adventist. And then there's others who say, well, we won't go that far, but you must observe the Sabbath anyway. It's compulsory because, well, it's important. So they carry it that way. A third one is the Jewish Sabbath. Saturday is still the Sabbath day of worship for Christians. And they say, listen, the Jews for thousands of years worshiped on the Sabbath, and Jesus was a Jew, and therefore you should worship on the Sabbath as well. And the fourth is that the Sabbath day is now Sunday. You've heard Christians say that. We follow the Sabbath on Sunday. Therefore, we must observe it as a day of total rest. I'll never forget a friend of ours going to church. One day they came home on a Sunday. They had a couple of children, and they had to do the wash. So she hung her wash out in the backyard, and her neighbor was a Seventh-day Adventist. And she came out yelling at her, "You are breaking the law of God. You are working, hanging up your clothes on Saturday." There are Christians who believe that. If you go shopping on Sunday, you are breaking the Sabbath law. If you do work on Sunday, you're breaking the Sabbath law. If you're going to a sports event, you are breaking the Sabbath law. Where did they get that from? It's not in the New Testament, because Jesus did not carry this fourth commandment over. It was part of the ceremonial law of the Jews, and Jesus himself was the fulfillment of that. We do not rest in the sense that the Old Testament did. We rest spiritually in Jesus. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what?" Rest. What rest? Physical rest? I don't have physical rest from Jesus. I have to go out and work or do things. Don't you? Well, that's the important thing. He gave me spiritual rest. I no longer labor in having a relationship with God. That is finished on the cross. Jesus paid it all. And that's the rest God promises to anyone who will come to him. So it's important to think about that. Now, Israeli Sabbath rules did not include the following works. They were not to do the work of labor. Their everyday labor. They were to rest from that. But these were exempt. Works of necessity for man. Second thing were works of service to God. Third was works of mercy. And of course, the fourth was works of worship to God. All of these things God made allowance for them in the law. Indeed, works of worship was a time of honoring the Lord in the tradition of the fourth commandment. So, therefore, Colossians 2:16 says, therefore let no one pass judgment on you concerning or with regard to the Sabbath. Even Paul said, there is no particular day that you must worship God. Now, we worship God on Sunday. Why? Because it was the tradition of the first church. The first church chose that because it was the day when the Lord rose from the dead. The first day of the week. It was an honor of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was also a day whereby they were able to meet together on that day. And so therefore it became a worship day. Are we commanded to worship on Sunday, the first day of the week? No. But on the first day of the week, the early church did, and we have carried that on for two centuries. But as Paul said in Colossians 2:16 there, he said, let no one pass judgment on you concerning with regard to a Sabbath day. There's no day. We could worship on a Wednesday or Saturday or Sunday. So therefore, it's important to see that. So we'll move on to the second point, the matter of health, the Sabbath. Here's the proof. Matthew 12:9-10. Going on from there, this meant now this is another week, and Jesus was in the synagogue on the Sabbath. Going on from that place of the grain fields, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. This synagogue most likely was Capernaum, where it was home base, and in the synagogue, men and women met there, of course, and there up in the front was a man with a shriveled hand, and it had either been by accident, maybe his hand was injured, maybe he was born with it, most likely there, and he suffered this, or maybe disease had withered his hand. The hand was knurled and deformed and useless. And Luke adds that it was the man's right hand, Luke chapter 6, verse 6. Now, why does Luke add that? Well, the answer is because most people today, I think the statistics are over 90% of the human race is right-handed. And a little less than 9%, possibly 10, are left-handed. I'm a lefty, and I've been that way all my life. Years ago, it was not a good thing to be a left-handed. In fact, you were discouraged from that. When I was a young boy, my grandfather, when I picked up a spoon to eat soup or something like that, he would take a spoon and smack the back of my hand because I was to use my right hand. That's the only hand. When I was in school and I was learning penmanship, I had my hand smacked with a ruler by the teacher because I was to do it with my right hand. Everybody wanted to be right-handed, but I was a stubborn kid. I stayed with my left hand, and so I still write with my left hand. But I can write with my right hand, too. I'm ambidextrous. And that's because I live in a right-handed world. Everything is right-handed. So with a left hand, it's hard to do. So I use my right hand. And that's good. So you right-handers, you are not like us left-handed because we can use both hands. But anyway, so that's what it was. It was the man's right hand. And in the previous encounter, Jesus appealed to the scriptures. But in this one, Jesus didn't appeal to the scriptures. Why is that? In verses 9 to 10, the Pharisees believed that it was permissible to give minimal medical assistance on the Sabbath, but only if a person's was sick and life was in danger. And they permitted midwifery and circumcision too, but nothing else. So going on from that place, he went into the synagogue, and there were all the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And they brought this man forward because they wanted to see what Jesus was going to do. Now, Jesus healed on the Sabbath, by the way, when he was outside, but he never did it inside the synagogue. And now they were wanting to see what he was going to do. And indeed, I want to read you from Alfred Edersheim, who writes in The Life and Times of Jesus about this whole concept of the Sabbath, some more things. All applications of healing lotions or liquids to the outside of the body were forbidden on the Sabbath. As regarding internal remedies, a person suffering, a toothache, was forbidden to gargle his mouth with salt or vinegar. But he was permitted to use a small brush and dip it in salt or vinegar and apply a little bit to the painful tooth. Anything more was to desecrate the Sabbath law of God. And the rules went on and on and on. And remember, God's law prohibited on the seventh day of the week any work at all. And so here we are in the temple, And the Pharisees were going to see what Jesus was going to do with this man with a shriveled hand. So, we find here that indeed, he did this very thing. Let me see if I got my... There we go. Taking you back to Exodus 31, verses 14 to 17. Observe the Sabbath because it is holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it is to be put to death. Those who do any work on that day must be cut off from their people. For 6 days work is to be done. But the seventh day is the day of Sabbath rest, holy unto the Lord. Why did the Pharisees want to see Jesus perform an act of mercy in the synagogue? Because he would be worthy of death. And therefore, they could plot against him to have him put to death by the Sanhedrin. And that's why it was. And so Jesus wasn't afraid of this very thing. He knew exactly what they were planning. So healing was going to be performed. Now remember, he declared himself the Lord of the Sabbath. And he said to them, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. He was simply reiterating what God had given in the Old Testament law that they had corrupted. Now, the postscript. Right there, Jesus proved this claim by healing the man with the paralyzed hand. You know, it's sick that these unsaved leaders would use this man with the paralyzed hand as a weapon to fight against Jesus, but that's exactly what they did. Not doing good on the Sabbath or any other day was equivalent to doing evil. So that's why Jesus said it is lawful. So Jesus, to correct the Pharisees' legalism here, says, therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath by performing an act of mercy. And he heals this man with a withered hand, and therefore the Pharisees seethe with anger and hate. You know what they should have done? They should have said, you know, maybe we need to rethink God's word. Maybe we need to study the word of God afresh and see if what we've been teaching is really true or right. You know, that's something that you and I must do when we become believers. We are taught something perhaps from our own heritage. Maybe you come from a Christian family and you have a whole list of doctrines that you've learned. But how do you know those doctrines are true? Just because mom and dad believed it? Just because grandpa believed it? Just because grandpa was a missionary on the field? That's not the way it is. You're to take the Bible and look over the things that you were taught as a child to see if they're true. And if you find they are not, no matter what religion you came from, you are to believe the Bible and not believe that. I came out of Lutheranism, and I came into Bible-believing Christianity because there were things in there that weren't true. There were many things that were true, but the concept of salvation wasn't true. The fact is, I had to reach out and trust Jesus Christ alone for my salvation. I didn't get it because somebody sprinkled me with water. I didn't get it because I was within the group called Christians. I got it only when I personally received Christ into my life. Nobody taught me that, and it took me 29 years to find out that very thing there. So the important thing is here that Jesus was teaching them the truth. How did they respond here? Then Jesus asked them, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? That was a pretty simple question, wasn't it? Couldn't the Pharisees answer that? They could answer that, and they knew that if they answered it here now, they would contradict their tradition. And as a result of that, they would have advocated doing good, and their teachings were evil. So what could they do? They remained silent. That's all it is. Their interpretation of the Sabbath law was faulty, and it could not stand up to the scrutiny of Christ, so they were trapped in their illogic, heartless, unscriptural traditions. Even today, we find that in the Church of Jesus Christ, there are many down through the centuries and ages who have made traditions doctrine, and therefore teaching that it could not change and must be obeyed when it has nothing to do with that thing. And I won't get into the detail of that. So their only outward recourse was to keep silent. But inwardly, they were what? Filled with rage. Luke 6:11 tells us that. They were furious. Now the point here is, Jesus was not abolishing the law of the Sabbath. That would happen when he went to the cross. and he was fulfilling its purpose on that day, freeing people from the legalistic shackles of false religion. But nonetheless, he healed this man on the Sabbath and restored the man and used the day for what? Acts of mercy. So think about that. The Sabbath was not a day for being religious. The Sabbath was a day for being loving and to show love of God to others. The Sabbath was not a day just going to worship, just as we do on Sundays. It was a day for feeding the hungry and healing the sick. And God's Sabbath was not a day to demonstrate your holiness or my holiness here, but showing our concern for our neighbors or perhaps others, even for the Jews who carried animals, taking care of them. So it was who you were on the Sabbath, not what you did on the Sabbath, that God's chief concern. And it still is to this particular day. Jesus not only approved of doing good and serving God on the Sabbath, but he did good on the Sabbath and glorified God. And he was the Lord of the Sabbath. So he said to the man, stretch out your hand, and he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the others. Everybody should have rejoiced on this, but sadly it was not over. Verse 14 ends our study today. The Pharisees went out and they plotted how they might kill Jesus, because this man had done good on the Sabbath. It was over now. There would be no reversal of hearts on the Jewish leaders. Sin was born and had taken root and now blossomed, and they responded with a deliberate challenge of plotting to kill him. And this is what was going to go on now as we go through the rest of Matthew. He had deliberately violated their traditions. They zealously thought with the law of God. He had worked on the Sabbath by harvesting grain, and now he worked by healing a man. And how did Jesus respond to this? Well, the answer is our Lord responded to the hatred with withdrawal. He simply quietly left. He did not openly fight his enemies, and he actually fulfilled the book of Isaiah, chapter 42, verses 1 to 4. Take a look. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth. In his teaching the islands will put their hope. And indeed, that's what God is doing for the last 2,000 years through the Church of Jesus Christ. We're not to go out there and respond in anger and hatred. We're to go out there with the love of God and do good, even on the Lord's Day, to do good in the name of the Lord. So let's apply these things. And if you notice on the outline sheet, I gave the applications. Our friend Ron, he's not here today, but he said that to me last week. He said, Pastor, he said, you know, I can't write that fast when you put the applications on the screen. I said, okay, I'll put the applications in the outline sheet, but I'm going to leave words out so you have to fulfill them, all right? Here we go. Here's five applications. Number one, every generation of followers of Christ needs to discover or rediscover the Word of God to find out how faithful our interpretations are, how zealots added anything to it or not. And sometimes that's exactly what happens. So, or had they subtract from it. There's always the danger, there's your word, of legalism. Rediscover and danger, all right? Number two, legalism is the tendency to reduce one's faith to a set of rules. Is your Christianity a set of rules rather than a living relationship with Jesus Christ? And when it is, rules go out the window. You don't need rules. You live according to what the Holy Spirit has led you to in his name. Number three, legalism is always deadly, and it destroys faith. Do not allow it to capture your heart or to reign in your church. And number four, be willing to stand up for what's right in the Bible. You'll find at times you have to do that, regardless of dissenting voices who condemn you. If you know what's right, don't be quiet or silent. Speak up about it. And number five, examine accepted traditions or interpretations of the Bible to find if they are valid truths found in God's Word. You know, Harry Ironside used to say whenever he was confronted with legalism, chapter and verse, please. You know, that's what we need to say too. Where is that in the Bible? Now, if you want to follow something, that's fine, and you want to work it out in your relationship with God, that's fine. But don't make it a requirement for me unless it's found in the Word of God. I have to follow as God leads me from the understanding of the Word. So there you are, all those things that are there. And Jesus lived according to that principle. Unfortunately, it was not accepted by the Pharisees of that day. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the Word of God today on this concept of the Sabbath. And I pray that we'll have understanding of it in our relationships with one another. And how wonderful there are concepts of application that bring us to our worship on the Sunday and our work that we do on Sunday in sharing the gospel with others. I pray that as believers in Jesus Christ, that we will follow as the Lord did. We'll be gentle and kind, and yet we'll stand up against those who speak evil or destructive things concerning the law and the Word of God. And I pray that if there's anyone here today under the sound of the Word or listening on the Internet who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, I pray that you will open that heart that they might receive Him and surrender their will and bow the knee and ask Him to save them from their sins. You have made that promise to us in the cross and, of course, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of that payment of sin on our behalf. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. And thank you for those who will continue to save as we continue to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.